Let me guarantee you something. Your children come across them and your pastor is dealing with them. We want you to be able to defend your tribe from these lies because they don't end up in a good place. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss. It's time for feminism part two, Mark. Now,
You're just going to try to jump right into it?
No, I'm not trying to jump in. It's just a heading. It's just a title.
Because I was at our friend Blake and Grace's house. They might be the most shouted out couple on the Abraham's Wallet podcast.
Mm.
And she took me and said, Mark, I need you to know, I just feel like it's so jarring when you guys jump straight into the meat.
I'm not trying to do that.
I would like to start with maybe the banter section, trademark, presented by Blake and Grace. Maybe they can sponsor it. I told them every time we banter, they have to send in a $10 donation.
Why don't we just act like they sponsored it and say this is brought to you by Drip? Is it Drip Detailing?
No, come on. It's Drop.
Drop Detailing. Sorry.
You were confused because of the common saying, drip, drop to the top, which is kind of like the let's go team cheer before they get out and detail a McLaren or something.
Okay, Drop Detailing in Salt Lake City, Utah. If you need your vehicle cleaned better than it was when you bought it, use Drop Detailing. Okay. No, all I was going to say is I was thinking of people just stopping by and they click and then they're a little bit scared because they think we're the He-Man Woman Haters Club. And I just wanted to say before we go any farther, we are not the He-Man Woman Haters Club. We've had entire episodes about the glory of a woman and the absolute necessity that she is for building a multi-generational family team. Absolutely necessary. So we believe that to some of the things that we're trying to expose in this ongoing discussion about feminism is for the defense of women. So have to throw that in. Now we can banter.
I have to say, maybe this will lead us into our banter, but we were sitting at a soccer practice talking to another mom. My wife and I were sitting there. And this lady does not share our worldview or perspective on anything.
Okay.
I mean, really, we like her. She's a nice person. She disagrees with us probably on everything that you could disagree on.
Mm-hmm.
And was kind of spouting off some feminist stuff. And my wife retorted and said, I actually think that you... a lot of the problems that you're describing that you see in the world might be cured by a refocus on gendered roles in the world.
Oh my goodness.
And what was, and they talked about it for a while. And what was crazy is it was a novel thing for her to consider. She actually, at the end of the conversation, said, I got to think about some of the things you said because they make a lot of sense. So I have hope that this won't always be an us versus them conversation, but that God's design, like, of course, makes a lot of sense. And it might even start making sense to people who previously were opposed to it. So
May it be so. Now, Mark, the people don't know that between the first feminism episode and the second episode, there was a multi-week road trip that happened for both of us. You came from Salt Lake City. I came from Cincinnati. We met in God's land of Texas. And how did the trip go for you?
It was good. We did some of our traditional stops on the way out. We played putt-putt and ate barbecue at the place we always do in Durango, Colorado. I would say it was a different week because we spent more of our time in Houston and we typically spend most of our time in the DFW area. I don't think we spent a single night in Dallas this time. And I got to say, I almost want to save this for its own like financial advisor episode, but we had the best client meeting that I might have ever had in my career as a financial planner, because we were able to help somebody, not just by presenting good news about their money, but we, just to tease this to the audience, we'll bring you the full story in the future. We stopped what we were doing in the middle of a meeting and had to go purchase a firearm.
Which already made it a good day for you.
It's fun. You know, when you get to go buy a new gun, that's fun. But we solved a problem for one of our clients that she had been trying to solve for months and months. And she said was the number one biggest thing that was causing pain in her life. And
if we pause the recording and you go get that thing and show it, will YouTube's mind explode? Can you show
probably
that? Okay,
we'll show it, but we'll do that when
looking
we, yeah, we'll show it when we get to the full story on, you know, what a good financial planner ought to offer you. And it includes sometimes taking care of problems for you. Well, the banter section, we are officially closing it.
All right, and Grace. We did it, Grace.
I got a lot. We between the two of us, probably could do another 3 episodes on this, but we're going to try to get you what you need in the next 50 minutes or less.
Give you the goodies and keep moving.
So before we dive into where we left you, we were kind of going through the lies that feminism tells and how we might respond to them.
I remember.
In a biblical kind of worldview and fashion. But I said to you, Stephen, there's people listening to this who go, my wife and I are on the same page. I'm the leader of the household. She's my helper. We have a shared vision. Why are you talking to me about feminism?
Right.
And I just wanted to give a few minutes to kind of mingle personal history with some education, if this is a new topic for you, so that you can get a sense for why we even think this is worth covering.
I think this is very helpful. Do it.
Okay. When I say feminism, you might be thinking of blue-haired, Portland, radical feminist, you know, professor of gender studies. And that might be a stripe of feminism, but what we really see happening in the circles that you and I run in is very different, and we kind of call it soft feminism. So unlike that militant or radical version, soft feminism, I would say, kind of usually masquerades as compassion or wanting equality. And so you'll hear things said like, you know, men and women are interchangeable in roles. I don't know if you shared it on the podcast or just with me, but we have both been in settings in church buildings that were ostensibly pro father-led families, where we heard some version of the Bible needs a female voice in order to be more complete or palatable. You'll hear things like male leadership in general is a product of ancient patriarchy and not divine design. And I think the church enters into this subtly, and it can be kind of side comments from the pulpit that are apologetic for God's design or platform sharing as virtue signaling. I've seen that so many times. Hey, I'm the pastor, but I'm going to bring my wife up here to show that I'm not some, you know, Bible thumping fundamentalist guy. And I don't think there's anything wrong with having female voices in certain teaching settings. But if you're doing it because you're apologetic for God's design, which is that men would be the leaders and the teachers in group Bible teaching settings, for example, then you might have a problem. And then, of course, there's resistance or really significant gymnastics that happen around the Bible passages that specifically address male headship and things like that. So that's the type of feminism that we see. Just so you know, there's kind of been referenced 3 different waves of feminism, and you may not feel like you're being hit with waves, but here's what they were. In the 19th century, first wave feminism really focused on women's suffrage. So women's legal rights, but like the right to vote specifically. There were Christian figures, specifically a lot of Quakers and Methodists, that really pushed this. And you could say that generally it was compatible with biblical roles. We could talk about suffrage and the downstream effects of all that, but like, you didn't have some of the things that came later, though I would say the seeds of egalitarianism, which is to say there is no difference between the genders when it comes to roles, those seeds were sown here, but they weren't really sprouting yet. That happened in the second wave, which was like the 60s and 70s primarily. And this became an open rejection of traditional family roles. This was pervasive in American seminaries. So it wasn't just the God haters. It was people who were teaching seminaries. There was feminist theology at some previously conservative traditional seminaries. There was classes on feminist theology. Evangelical feminism emerged, and then you got this language. One of the key battleground topics here was, well, are women allowed to do everything inside of a church that men can do? So you started getting a much more common teaching that the biblical prohibition against women teaching in church, things like that, was not actually what was meant in those passages, and that female pastors, female elders, that was all totally permissible. And that's what you got in terms of what happened in Christianity during second wave feminism. And then the third wave would be kind of what we're still experiencing today. The emphasis, people who like slam their fists on the table and talk about critical race theory are sometimes a little unhinged. But frankly, intersectionality, identity politics, deconstruction, those are all things that came out of third wave feminism. And I would say this is where now there's a cultural pressure that has led a lot of churches to adopt this soft feminism, which is like a moderate middle path that says we affirm scripture, but we interpret it through a modern, again, egalitarian lens. So that's kind of the history of feminism in the church. And I think that there's just a few things that, again, kind of based on my experience and my study, that we should do when it comes to this. But before I get there, any questions on the history?
Just a comment, if I may. I think when I read First Fred Masculine Christianity, it was made clear to me how the seeds for where we are now, how these things built on one another. And I think I was raised in a time of thinking that even first wave feminism, thinking, well, that was so good and upright that women's suffrage, of course, women are people, they should be able to vote. And I didn't understand that really what was happening there was there became a divide inside in one's own home regarding politics. So instead of saying we as a family have one political view and we're all going to march in lockstep together, there was suddenly this law passed, which is you don't have to agree with your husband about politics. You can have very different views, which of course you can. It's probably not the best thing for harmony in a home. And there was actually a top-down encouragement that feel free to disagree with your husband. We're going to give you your own vote. And you could see how just simply by saying a household will have one vote together, whether that's in a church setting or with the PTA or voting for president, that you could encourage a schism inside your own household. And I don't think I ever really understood that before reading this, the kind of history that you're going over today and going like, oh, yeah, I could see that that would be problematic. That if I could go back and say, we vote as a family, which we do, but that only every household gets one vote, that more cleanly represents a biblical family worldview. So anyways, I throw that in because, again, it seems like these very low-level feminist ideas, most people would kind of by default go, well, that seems like a good thing. I don't see the problem in that. And they carry in the seeds of destruction oftentimes.
I sat with a guy at lunch yesterday and he goes to a church here in town. I don't have anything major against that church. I think they do a lot of good. And he found out that a few years ago, my family had been looking for a new church to attend. And I said, well, we would not go to your church because they differ from where our family stands on a lot of this gender stuff. And he said, well, yeah, man, I thought that stuff too when I read these passages about gender and roles in the family and the church. And then the pastor sat down with me and he explained what those things mean. And we don't
when
have
I just
time.
Read the Bible, I had certain opinions, and then a guy convinced me to think of it in a totally new, exciting way.
Yeah, what I have found is, and I told him this, I was like, hey man, not questioning your salvation or calling you a heretic. However, there are the most people who fall on the opposite side of you and I, Steve, on this topic, don't even know what the best arguments for their own position are, I would say. Mm. But for all of the best arguments against what I would call like gendered Christianity where there are God-ordained roles, both in the household and in the church, there are really straightforward and good answers to those arguments. And so maybe someday we'll do that, you know, without going into it, a whole episode on just that. I just wanted to give you a few things to watch out for, since I guarantee you, whether you're in the most complementarian, men and women have their own special roles, church environment in the world, or you are not in any sort of church world at all, I promise you this stuff is creeping around your neighborhood at some level. So
yes,
things that I could tell you, having been a part of a church that kind of started flirting with this and then eventually circled the toilet bowl for a few years and eventually got flushed down the drain of total liquid modernity with no biblical roots at all, I would say watch out for things like language that talks about mutual submission. So there's people who I would say are the opposite of the Roman centurion, you know, who came to Jesus and said, I understand what submission and order looks like. You don't even need to come to me. If you just say the words, whatever you say will be done, because I am a man under authority and I know what that functions like. Like, authority and even hierarchy are part of God's design, not this inherently evil thing. But lots of people hate that because they think that, you know, if they're coming from a worldview that says we shouldn't be under any sort of hierarchy or authority, then we think that stuff is oppressive inherently. That's not what the Bible teaches, though. The Bible teaches that there's actually a whole lot of goodness to be found in being properly under authority, and that there's no human walking around the earth that's not designed to be under authority. So watch out for that, because I think usually when you dig into somebody who talks like mutuality and submission and thing and lack of hierarchy, you're probably talking to somebody who doesn't like the way God has told them, you are to be under authority and I get to decide what it looks like.
Good point. When people start talking about mutual submission, that usually means they don't like being in submission.
Yeah. Yeah. Watch out for theological, or there's a word called hermeneutics, which just means the lens through which we read scriptures. Theological or hermeneutical gymnastics that push the line as far as possible to no gender roles while still saying things with their mouths like we are complementarian. We don't have female elders, but we do have this complex argument for why we think women are allowed to preach on Sundays. Well, you know, if you sit down with somebody and they like go chapter and verse and walk you through a straightforward, this is why I believe that, then I guess we are going to come out on a few different places here and there on these types of questions. But what I think usually happens is it's like in youth group when kids were like, how far can we go with a boyfriend? It's like what they're really trying to do is say, we want to appeal to the prevalent culture. How close can we get looking exactly like them without breaking the rules officially?
Yep.
And that's gross. Obviously, despite all of this, we want to raise sons to be gentle and sacrificial leaders just as much as we want to raise daughters to be submissive wives who make families stronger through occupying that feminine role. So we don't tolerate the red-pilled manosphere jerks that populate the internet any more than we would tolerate, you know, blue-haired feminists in our midst. Both of those things are distortions of the truth. And I think we should be totally full of grace when we approach this stuff. You know, I think it's very common right now, if you're opposed to this encroaching feminism in the church, for you to just become an aggressive jerk who rages against everything and calls everything gay. And the Bible has something to say for those guys too. An elder is supposed to be someone who is able to teach and gentle, not quarrelsome. So be thoughtful when you have these conversations. It's actually pretty rare to find pro-patriarchy Jesus lovers who are gentle in the way they can teach this stuff. And then the last thing I'll say, I guess two things, just points on this. The opposite of feminism is not homeschooling and being pregnant and barefoot. That is not a knock on homeschooling. Go for homeschooling. Hooray.
Or pregnancy.
But it's the opposite of feminism is a woman who takes ownership and responsibility for how things are going in her home as the primary sphere where she is supposed to be running things. So if your house is completely a wreck and you're fat and out of shape, you're not doing biblical womanhood correctly. And it's not a success. We're just beat to heck, but we're doing the things we're supposed to do.
Hot takes from Mark.
I think it's a sign that your husband might not be leading the family too well if that's the spot you find yourself in. But that's my hot take. My other hot take is I actually think you have to educate women. Now I'm sounding like what you might expect a feminist to say. But I think that the feminism movement got a lot of its teeth because the often Christian voices were not valuing education in women. And so if you think we're not sending our girls to college because we don't want them to be feminists, you might actually be empowering the feminists more than you're stunting it. Like my wife and I always say, we want our daughters to be insanely educated. And by that, we mean like smart and capable of thinking really well and teaching, because they're going to be in charge of teaching children and running a family from that kind of, I always call it the COO role in the house. Like there's a lot of things that they're going to be doing. They may or may not have jobs outside of the home, but we know we want them to be educated so that they will be good at their God-ordained roles as women, mothers, wives, etc. And I think trying to stop this thing by keeping half the humans on earth just dumb, if you can, is the opposite of productive, and it actually throws a gasoline on the fire of soft feminism. Now, back to the lies that feminism tells and our response to them.
We now continue our program with the lies of soft feminism.
You left off with just to really quickly recap, lie number one was that the Bible can't quite be trusted. We talked through that and said, in fact, it can. Lie number two was wives must be specifically catered to. And lie number three was men just want to dominate. So we addressed those three. If any of those pique your interest and you didn't hear it, go back to the previous feminism episode. But let's move on to the fourth lie that you see happening that is being peddled by soft feminism in the church.
Okay. Lie number four, I see it everywhere. And by the way, I just got to throw in, if you don't personally deal with these lies coming into your world, but you might live out in the sticks, I don't know, in Tupelo, Mississippi, where Elvis Presley was born, and you don't ever find these kind of things coming in, let me guarantee you something. Your children come across them, and two, your pastor is dealing with them. He might be fending them off and you never hear of them on Sunday mornings, but I guarantee you they're out there. So we want you to be able to defend your tribe from these lies because they don't end up in a good place. Okay, now, lie number four is modern family leadership is 50-50. So this idea is so common in modern churches. Anytime marriage is taught, it's like, hey man, it's 50-50 and everybody's got to do their part. The idea being dad has to rock the babies sometimes. Dad has to do the dishes sometimes. And by golly, mom has some leadership as well. It sounds so generous. It sounds so fair to say that family leadership is 50-50. The trouble with this is that it's not in your Bible. That's the trouble with that idea. It's not that it sounds fair or whether it sounds like meanie or nice guy. The problem is that it's not in your Bible. So the scripture says, I'm going to read a couple of, I don't have to have any hot takes on this. I'll just read the Bible to you. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, I would have you know, says Paul, an unmarried man who knows God's heart about marriage. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. So there's a clear, it's a very simple hierarchy that's drawn out in scripture. And there's nothing in here that says, and the man will lead better if the wife helps him lead occasionally. It's just not there. That doesn't mean that you can have no input from your wife. You don't ever listen to any of her ideas. I'm not saying any of that. It simply says that leadership is very clear in the scriptures. And I'm so sure that the thousands of people listening to this right now, that there's something that gets tweaked in your heart when I read that verse. And you think either, well, am I really leading my family? Because am I deferring too much? And a woman hears, maybe I'm pushing too much. And look, all of our lives are complicated. There's 100 decisions that happen under your roof every day. We're not here to shake our finger at anybody. We're here to shake our finger at this idea, the lie that leadership is 50-50 in the home. It's not there. I'll give you one more verse. It's a verse you know. This is right after the mutual submission verse, which is in Ephesians 5. And that verse doesn't mean we all defer to one another at all times. That is what the feminist ideal would say. And by the way, feminists don't believe that they also do mutual submission at all times. Feminists really believe the husband mutually submits to the wife. That's really what the intention is behind that comment, because the heading for this section in Ephesians 5, something that I've studied and taught for a long time, is that everybody has to walk forward in some version of submission. I just described to you that the head of every man is Christ. So I have to lead in my home, but I have to walk in submission. If I'm not walking in submission, I'm in rebellion and I have a problem. My rebellion doesn't change the fact that I am the leader of my home. It just means I'm running everything as if I'm the end all be all, and I'm not. I have to lead on my downline in submission to Christ. That's what the verse says when it says mutual submission. I'm in submission, my wife is in submission, my children are in submission, but to different places, not to each other, like we're all bowing down to each other. That doesn't even make any sense. You couldn't even decide where you ate dinner at night if you walked forward that way. This is the next verse, Ephesians 5:23. Because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. So anytime you have a question about, I just had this discussion with one of my daughters, and they had just midrashed, it's Ephesians 4 through 6. So here was this passage in the middle of it, and somebody raised a question, and you can answer the question by saying, well, do you think that Jesus checks in with his bride, the church, before he makes a decision about what he's going to do with, say, the end of the world? Does he go, well, I don't want to upset you in any way by any decisions that I'm making. I would never want to violate your expectations. So you tell me what you like, and then I'll try to navigate my decisions around what you like. That's just not the way headship works. And it says the man is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. I'm quick to add on here that Jesus doesn't put a ring in the nose of his people and force them around and drag them around and dominate and tyrannically oppress them. That's not the leadership of Christ. But that's not really our problem culturally right now. The problem that we have is thinking that Jesus is always checking in with us to make sure we're very pleased with every decision that he makes. That's not what headship looks like. I know that I've just ranted. I was only supposed to tell the title. The title is Family Leadership is 50-50. What did you want to say, Mark?
I think I already said what I want to say on this one, which is that I agree with God's word. It's kind of like, how do you argue with a cessationist who says there's no spiritual gifts for the church anymore? We just read the Bible to them. And I feel like the same thing is true here. I would just be on the alert for places where this might be subtly communicated. I personally have to catch myself all the time, because I will talk to people and go, well, you know, maybe you should go ask your wife about this, and like, you guys can confer and come back. We're just kind of accustomed to all decisions being 50-50.
That's true.
Now, as a financial planner, I also think it's not saying you're supposed to disappear. I had a client once who, he felt really like he was supposed to take over budgeting for the family. That was something. And so he went and closed the door to his office every week and did the budget for the week and came out and presented it to the family. And I was like, well, how's that going? He's like, it's been really hard. Everybody is feeling a lot of pain. I'm like, why? He's like, because I'm terrible with numbers and budgeting. And my wife is a CPA who's excellent. And I was like, dude, it's not saying you are supposed to decide and do everything in a vacuum. And it's not even saying you can't say, hey, my wife's got awesome skills over here, and I'm going to use those to make our family stronger.
That's right.
That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is you are supposed to be on the lookout for the lie that says you're not basically allowed to do what God told you you have to do, which is lead your family, until you get the green light.
That's right.
Your wife, your kids, whoever else you're tempted to get approval from. I mean,
that's right.
It happens in that 5 years from now, we're going to have to be arguing with people over this with parenting, because I see modern parents think that not only is your wife supposed to be happy with every decision you make,
yes,
your kids are supposed to be approving of every punishment you might assign to them before you're, and if they're not, it's just like, I've got to sit here and talk to you until you get it and agree with me.
Well, that's so true.
Stupid. And I think most people think it sounds stupid now, but I guarantee you in a few years, we're going to have to be like, you don't actually have to have your kids verbally assent to everything you tell them to do. I don't know, man.
Right.
Okay. What's the next lie?
I'm going to tell you another lie, and I'm just going to try to lob this up over the net, and I'm going to let you come smash it, because your family is terrific on this one. Okay. The next lie is that women's happiness, this is the message that you get through movies, TV shows, podcasts, commercials. Oh my goodness. I could go on about the freaking Amazon commercials that where this is constantly shoved down our throats, that a woman's happiness depends on her having a great successful career and her family life, her wife and children, waiting in the wings while she pursues career. That's what a woman's happiness is dependent on. I would advise all of you to look out for this lie in the most subtle ways. It could be the promotion of a new sandwich that you go into Panera Bread, and there's an image that clearly says, mom's a working girl now. She has to be on the go. That's why she uses this sandwich. I mean, you see it everywhere. And I encourage you to protect your children's hearts by just explaining to them, oh, see that? That's a lie. They're saying this and that, but we don't believe that. So how do you combat this lie in your home?
At the core, Stephen, I don't want to be boring, but we do the same thing we just did to the last lie, which is we say, what does the word of God say? And we're supposed to be saying
right
to a woman about her job. So
right
Titus
on.
Titus 2 says this in verses 4 and 5. It says, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. I think we could just stop and exegete this for the rest of the episode.
Yes.
Because it actually says that the there, if they were to break some of these things, like let's say they are deciding, I'm just not going to be submissive to my husband, that the fruit of that move would be that the word of God would be reviled in that home.
Yes.
Which
can,
is very
can I
interesting.
Ask, I'm so enlivened by you reading God's word, his eternal word, which does not change like shifting shadows. Grasses wither, flower fades, his word never changes. You just read his word. I would just like to ask a simple question. I would like to come through the microphone into your car, into your ears, and ask you this question. When is the last time in your church when the pastor man was speaking to women folk and addressed them? When was the last time he said, ladies, or he got his wife up there to say, ladies, love your family, love your home, love your kids, and love your husband. I am begging you for the reputation of the name and the word that you would love your families, because that's what Titus commands that we train women in, to love their families, their husbands, their children. That simple statement is so condemning of the present age that I don't know, it makes me excited.
Yeah. I think the question is rhetorical. We're blessed with being a part of a church community where they aren't shy on teaching on this. And so I have heard it from the pulpit, but I'm guessing most of our listeners are going to go, I'm not sure I've heard that. It's a good thing to be asking. And even going back again, like I said, if the answer is they never say that at my church, you could use it as a chance to practice that whole gentle, hey, pastor man, what if we talked about this? I've noticed that I wasn't taught this, and in God's opening my eyes to it, could we in gentleness like bring this into our church community and say, I don't know if you're looking for feedback from the peanut gallery, but for my part, nobody in my generation has ever been taught this. That would probably be awesome, awesome encouragement and exhortation to your local pastor employed minister person. So I think you asked me to respond to this lie. I think I'm in an interesting place to do it, because a lot of people maybe look at my family and yours too, Stephen, from the outside and go, these families are saying they want father led. They're even saying they're into something called patriarchy. I've been told that that's the devil.
Right.
And their wives are running huge companies, and their wives are even working in a professional field where they have a job. And I think that this goes back to what I said at the start, which is that whole quote about the opposite of feminism is not some caricature of the woman who makes her own sourdough at home or whatever you want to fill in the blank with. It's actually a woman who takes ownership and responsibility for the household and the family as her primary responsibility. Mm. And, you know, my wife all the time is counseling women, either some of them know the Lord and some of them don't, and saying, you know, she's a physician. So medicine can replace you in 15 seconds. Easy. Like the whole world is telling you, you matter so much here. You're a frontline worker. Whatever they want to say. And she's like, I guarantee you the second you leave, they'll go, oh, we can hire somebody else probably for cheaper. That's great. And those patients that love you and all that, they'll find a doctor that will take good care of them from a healthcare standpoint, most likely.
Yeah.
Where you cannot be replaced is in your home. And if there's a decision point, be it large, like, oh my gosh, I cannot continue down this path of career and do my job here, that would be a big, then I'm going to stop with the career. Like, that's the right answer. Or if it's small, like, well, they're asking me to take on this extra meeting every week, but it means I don't get to pick my kids up. And we decided that I'm going to be at school at 3 p.m. every day to pick my kids up. Whatever the stakes are, the family takes full and total precedence over the career. And I think that is weird in the current time to have a woman that thinks that way. It's so weird that we have three daughters and we've pretty much told them you shouldn't pursue most of the types of careers that are out there, because they're very difficult to pull off with family. My wife, right. Like I said, she's a doctor. She's the only female physician I know that has a household that I would call well-ordered. We know some female physicians that love Jesus, but man, in one way or another, their homes are out of whack and struggling. We see a lot of stay-at-home dads that end up kind of defaulting into that role because, well, she can make a lot of money if she works full-time and I can't. And all sorts of chaos happens. And so with our daughters, we've just been like, my wife really felt like she's being obedient to the Lord. And praise God has also been able to really turn down how much she works these days. But as a general rule, barring direct command from heaven, we've said, this is probably a really bad career choice for you. And it's not just anti-medicine. What I want to instill in my kids is this critical eye that can go, when I'm thinking about a big life decision, how will it jive with what I think my primary calling will be,
yes.
which is being a wife and a mother,
yes.
and filling that role God designed inside of a family team.
Yes.
And there's we can't make a law. As much as we would like to make a law, I've seen that verse that I read that talked about, you know, she should be working at home. I've seen a pastor stand up and say, see, it's sin for a woman to have any job outside the home. And I'm like, that's false. That is, making a law that's not in the word. So
yeah.
We won't do that. We're not going to make a law. But we want to encourage hearts that are turned towards the family in moms, just as much as it's like our reason for being that we do that with dads and try to encourage dads to be
yep.
family and home focused first.
I can think of that. I can think of examples about that going both ways. I can think of men. I got a friend that was on the Nike golf tour and he wanted to be a pro golfer, and it just came crashing in on him. I can't both do that and raise a family the way that I need to. So I need to change what I'm doing. He changed his career. I have a friend named Kaylee who got a PhD in cello, and she's touring the world with the great symphonies and realizing I can't keep pursuing greatness in cello world and raise a family the way that God wants me to and make it, as you say, the priority of my life. And so she pivoted, and she now plays occasionally around town. She kind of leads a little quartet and plays where she can. But her career aspirations are subverted to her aspirations of growing a godly family, and bless her for it. One more lie, last lie. It's definitely in feminist kind of literature and messaging. You can see this in movies sometimes. Anytime the world coughs up a children's movie or a movie that's aimed at girls, I would encourage everybody to listen very closely to the messages in there. They are very rarely love your family and serve your family. They're usually go be more. Go, don't let anything limit you. And the lie that we want to hit on last is that submission means inferiority or smallness to your life. It's funny, the Bible reiterates the word submission. That's where we're using that word, is because that word gets reiterated to women specifically. Now, I have to repeat that women are a living prophecy of what the church of Jesus, his bride on earth, is supposed to be like. What are we supposed to be like toward Jesus? Does he really, does he really need us to co-partner with him so that we can help him make good decisions? Is that really what he needs out of us? I don't think so.
He wants us to push back and just really challenge his ideas so that he
right.
can think more,
to sharpen
more critically,
him.
Right?
No, that's not it. I'll tell you a little funny thing that you maybe have never considered before, but nowhere in all of Scripture is a woman commanded to love her husband. You might not have thought of that before, That is a command that men are given toward their husbands. Husbands,
wives,
love...
they're given that towards their wives, my friend.
What's that?
You said towards their husbands.
Oh,
that's
sorry.
A command that men are given towards their wives.
I misspoke. Yes.
It's June. I understand.
Men are commanded to love their wives. That's commanded repeatedly in Scripture because they are in this position where if you abuse the position, you could dominate and tyrannize your family. And God goes, that's not my way. Husbands, love your wives so you can be like Jesus toward the church. That's the verb that's used with men often. The verb that's used with women often is submit. I conjecture, my guess is that it's the heart of a bride to love her husband, that if someone shepherds her well, she naturally gives her heart. That's true of the church as well. When we see the how well the Lord shepherds us, we naturally give him our heart. We want to follow him. But the verb that's given to women is to submit. And that's the word that wouldn't we love to change that word? But it's there over and over. And I just want to say this about me towards Jesus. Does submitting to him make less of me? Does it make me a smaller? I would say if I'm out pretending that I don't need him, I don't need his leadership, I don't need him to be my savior, my provision, my protection, that I am a spark, an ember that is quickly dying out. Doesn't matter how much money you have or how great you think you are. If you think I don't need to submit to Jesus, you are quickly burning out your little light in the universe. But if I find my place under him, I find my identity as a son of God, I see that Jesus is my leader and I want to submit to him and I want to follow him and I want to lead the way that he leads, I have to say, I think that a more pure submission makes more of me. I think it's a much more glorious destiny for me. So anytime you hear this message coming through the airwaves to the ears of your family, including your wife, I encourage you to lean over and say, not true. Submission is glorious. And it gets us in line with the divine path as opposed to making us smaller. So, now what are your thoughts?
Well, one of the verses that you wrote down in the notes next to this lie is 1 Peter 3:1. And it says, likewise... He's addressed husbands. Now he's turning to wives. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. So I think what this is actually saying, even if you're a wife that has a husband who's disobedient to God,
yes,
this is a tool that will potentially win your husband over.
Yeah.
To obedience to the word.
It's amazing.
And I think to kind of wrap up, I'm really feeling like you could take us out with, Steve, is I know, having met with guys, you meet with guys, I know there are some women listening to this going, I can maybe adjust 5 degrees and get more in alignment with the word in this. Praise God, if that's you. And there's guys going, I've never even thought about this. Like, I just need to totally reset. But there's also a lot of dudes who hear this and go, maybe my wife is 10 degrees offline, or maybe she's 180 degrees opposed to me. What the heck am I supposed to do if I'm supposed to be loving and gentle and I'm not supposed to become this red-pilled, like, men's rights type dork? How do I lead my family if I have a wife who would not even have a tolerance for this type of talk at this stage in the game? Or maybe she's just a little off course, but this would cause a lot of friction if I started bringing these topics up.
Yeah.
What are those guys supposed to do?
Yep. I'm reminded of our mutual friend, Perry Smith. He had an experience with the Holy Spirit years ago, and he came home and he told his wife, I think God's Holy Spirit is alive, and I think I met him. And his wife, Lori, God bless her, said, we're Methodists. We don't believe in the Holy Spirit. And his response to her was, I want you to watch my life. I want you to see what happens to my life. And if you find what happens in my life to be compelling, I want you to follow me. Well, he could have, you know, I guess he could have browbeat her and said, I'm your husband, you'll follow me. But that's what he did. And I think within a couple of weeks, she said, you've changed. This is real, I believe. And I would encourage guys, number one, I really want you to think about these things. It really matters what you think. And I want you to get, I mean, maybe you take a notebook and just scribble down the things that you remember from the last two episodes that we've had about feminism. And you just want to just write them down so that they become clear to you in your heart. You don't want your sons to be affected with this poison because it'll change the way that they consider marriage. You don't want your daughters to be infected with this poison because it will totally change the way that they see. I repeatedly tell my daughters, I'm here to represent your future husband, and I want you to be ready to serve the kingdom of God in your marriage. So I want you as a dad to get your head around these things. I want you to talk about them, not in a browbeating way to your family, but you might, it might be totally appropriate if you say, we're going to pull out Ephesians 5. We're just going to look at it. I just want us to understand where we are as a family. Talk about these things with your family. You don't have to grab your wife and say, this garbage that you're listening to. You don't have to do that. What you have to do is you have to accept your responsibility before God. Be done with passivity. You might want to repent of passivity, if that's appropriate, and just say, God, I'm going to lead the way that you intend for me to do. There'll be some things that you want to ask your wife about before you make a decision. And there are some things you just know, this is God's will for our family. I just have to lead. So I know that it's hard to change your pace when it comes to these things. If you've been tracking with kind of what pop Christianity is doing and what the world's doing, I know that it's hard to change. But I want you to straighten up and get yourself in line with God's word. And then I just want you to start walking forward peacefully in that deal. So I think maybe I'll just pray for the guys and we'll be done. What do you think?
Let's do it.
Okay. I know this is weird to have a time capsule prayer, but wherever you are, I'm just going to pray for you. Lord, for everybody that's listening to this right now, and they've come this far in the talk and they've been processing, oh God, what are you saying to me that I can be upright in my home and that I could be creating an outpost of the kingdom in my home that would oppose the winds that are in the culture? I pray specifically for fathers, Lord, that they would know your word, have the courage to believe your word, and then say, I'm going to follow his ways. He is going to be exalted in my home. And he's the one who designed our home and family. So we're going to serve him in the way that we live it out. I ask that if it's time for men to make a stand, that your spirit would convict them. What we pray, God, is that our homes would please your Abrahamic design and that we would be raising multi-generational families that honor you, God, and exalt your kingdom. So bless us then in that endeavor, every one of these people listening, bless us in that. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for listening, everybody. We'll see you next time. Run your home and your dough like a biblical boss.